use a handheld mic. Morning. For those of you that have children, and we have a children ministry, and there's a nursery back here. If you would want to take your children back there, Sean just told me to remind everybody about that. Is that right? Good to go. Huh? There's somebody back there, yes. Alrighty. Well, last week we came and we heard Jonathan speak about the a couple of the miraculous healings that Jesus had done for the people. One was Jairus' daughter, a man in high standing in the Jewish people. And the other one was the woman that was dealing with the blood issue for 12 years, and she had spent all she had in order to be healed. And she thought she could just slip up and touch the hem of Jesus' garments, remember? That she'd be healed, and Jesus felt the power leaving him, and he asked who touched her. She thought she was going to get away with something, but Jesus called her out, and then she finally had to say, I wanted just to touch the hem of your garment, because I knew that I'd be healed. And he said, what? Your faith has healed you. Amen. Amen. And before that, we heard Sean, and he had his maps up here, and I love where Sean at. I love your maps, bud. Of course, we're outdoors people, we like maps, right?
Amen.
Can't have enough maps. But we got a visual idea of the area where Jesus and his disciples are ministering to the people in that region, in the region of Galilee and the Sea of Galilee. When it talks about a lake, you know, I think a lake like Glendale, you know, you can see across it and stuff that way. But this was actually a sea. So it was, when they got in the boat, they were sea travelers. They weren't just, you know, paddling over here. So it was quite the things. But what we're seeing now, and we're starting out in Luke chapter 9, is now that Jesus' ministry in Galilee is coming to an end. And in chapter 9, and a little later on in verse, I think it's 52 or 53, we're going to see Jesus leave this area to head to Jerusalem. Let me see if I can get to it and read what it says. Yeah, 51. It says, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. So we're seeing that he's getting ready to leave and go there. But before he does, he's sending out for a short mission his 12 disciples. And these guys are 12 that he's chosen out of the thousands who have come to follow him. And they have seen him do so many things, have they not? Cast out demons, heal sick, raise the dead. Amen. There wasn't anything that they didn't see Jesus doing when they were walking with him. But now in verse 9, chapter 9, verse 1, it says that when Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, shake the dust off of your feet when you leave their town, as a testimony against them. So they set out and went from village to village, preaching the gospel and healing people everywhere. And then it goes on in verse 7 through 9, and it talks about what kind of an impact that this ministry that Jesus has had is having on people. Now the news has even reached Herod. Verse 7, now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was going on, and he was perplexed because some were saying that John had been raised from the dead, others that Elijah had appeared, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago had come back to life. But Herod said, I beheaded John. Who then is this I hear such things about? and he tried to see him. And I think we'll go with the, you know what Jesus said, that the first shall be last and the last shall be first. So for this sermon and for this series, we're just going to start here at the end and work our way backwards. But so we see that the teachings and the healings and the miraculous signs and wonders that Jesus is doing has now reached the ears of Herod. And it's perplexed him, the Bible says. Well, the reason why it's perplexing him so much is that because of his evil and wicked ways, and John the Baptist calling him out, he had him beheaded. You remember the story about Herodias' daughter and the dance that she did at Herod's birthday, and it so pleased Herod that he made an oath to give her whatever she would ask, up to half of his kingdom. And that was a pretty good deal for Herodias' daughter, you know. Up to half of his kingdom. And he probably, if it hadn't been at this great banquet and this big feast and this party that was going on for Herod, and probably the amounts of alcohol that was consumed, he probably would have never opened his mouth and said something like that. But he did. And Herod was Herod Antipas, and he was married to Herodias, who was his stepbrother's wife and also his niece. So it was an incestuous a relationship that should have never happened, and John the Baptist was holding him accountable and called him out on it. Herodias didn't like it very much because she was in it for the money. All right, she liked the stature that she got from being united with this guy, and because Philip didn't have nothing, you know. So she was moving up through marriage. And when John the Baptist called out their relationship, she didn't like it, so she enticed her daughter to ask Herod for the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Amen. Remember that? And Herod, he was torn. He made an oath to give her whatever she asked for. And he really didn't want to do it, but he did it anyway. And it's haunted him all this time. So now he hears about this Jesus, and people say that it's John the Baptist that's come back to life. And he's thinking, oh no. Or he's thinking maybe it's Elijah. And you remember Elijah didn't die, that he had called out a couple that were pretty wicked, Ahab and Jezebel. But God took him to heaven in a chariot of fire. So this has got him a little worried, because he's wondering what's going to happen next. So anyway, everything that's happening has brought attention to this. And it says here at the end of verse 9 that he tried to see Jesus. And we know in Luke 23 that he finally gets to see him and he's well pleased. But Jesus doesn't perform any miracles or do any great wonders for him. So he puts a robe on him and sends him back to Pilate. And it says that day that him and Pilate became friends. Before that, they were enemy. And basically what they were doing, they were sending Jesus to his death. Amen. Got that out of the way. So now let's get to the good part. And this is the part that really stirs something in me, because I don't know about you, but if I was one of those early disciples and I saw Jesus doing all the things that he did, people being raised from the dead, there's the demons being driven out of people, people need being healed from all sorts of diseases. I don't know about you, but if somebody like Jesus would ask me to follow him, we'd all be fools not to, right? So we see that Jesus has called the 12 together, and it's for this purpose, to send them out. And he knows what he's going to do. Like I read in verses 51 and 52, that Jesus knew that he was getting ready to go back to Jerusalem, what he was going to face there. So this is kind of a solemn thing when he's called these 12 together, because he's getting ready to send them out, because he knows what they're going to be doing. But he also knows that he's prepared them, right? They've seen him do things. In John chapter 5, Jesus says, you know, because the Father loves him, and he shows him all that he's done. And the Son can't do anything but what he sees the Father doing. So Jesus has done what his Father has commanded him to do, and he's doing the things, the work of the Father. And these guys have been watching. So they've been imitating. And I don't know how many of you guys were in the discipleship classes with us, and we were doing discipleship one-on-one, learning the shapes of discipleship, the square. You remember when we were doing those? Well, this is a good example of, well, the first example of what it looked like. Jesus had taken in his 12 disciples, and he had taught them, and they watched him, you know, in that L1, D1 thing where, okay, Jesus is doing and the disciples are watching. Then the disciples enter into to the work with Jesus, and Jesus is doing and they're helping. Then all of a sudden now we see Jesus beginning to send out those disciples, and Jesus is allowing them to do, and he's helping them right now. And then he's watching them. So we see the master being the teacher, and the teacher and the students now becoming disciple makers themselves. And that stirs something in me, because I want to be one of those guys. I want, as Paul says, as I imitate Christ, imitate me. Amen. We're supposed to be imitators of Christ, that people might want what we have. And it should look good to them. Amen. I don't know about you, but that stirs me. Jesus has called them for a special, specific purpose. What's it say in verse 2? It says, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons. What demons?
All
demons. And to cure diseases. And he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Well, wasn't that exactly what Jesus was doing? Think about it. We saw in Luke 4, when he began his ministry, he goes to the synagogue and he unrolls the scroll of Isaiah, right? For the Spirit of the Lord is on me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, that the blind may receive their sight and the prisoner may be set free. Amen? We saw that happening. And then we saw Jesus immediately from there getting chased out of his hometown of Nazareth, and he's going to Capernaum, and he goes to Peter's mother-in-law's house where he's staying, and she's deathly sick. What happens? Jesus heals her. They're seeing all these things take place. Jesus going into a place and healing those that are afflicted, casting out demons. So now he sent them on the same mission that he's been on. They've seen him and watched him do it. So he said, now you go and you do. I think that's very powerful, because he gives us the power. We don't have it in ourselves, but he's given it to us. And I think it's very important to see that we go ahead and we read on down the line. He gave them specific instructions on what to take with them, right? Look at this. Take nothing for the journey. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic. Why would that be? Because he knew that this mission that he sent them on was going to be short in duration, and that he wanted them to take this message and this healing to everywhere as quickly as possible. He wanted this message of the kingdom of God to spread throughout all Judea. So they needed to move light and they needed to move quick. So they didn't take anything. It's kind of like a light infantry for Jesus, amen? Move light, move fast. Talk about Jesus wherever you go and talk about the kingdom of God. And while you're at it, those who are afflicted with diseases or those who are demon-possessed, heal them. I give you the power. Man. In this church today and throughout the Christian community, I feel like sometimes we don't appreciate the power that the Holy Spirit has given us. But be reminded of what it says in 1 John 4:4, right? For greater is the power in you than the power that's in the world. Amen. We have power. We can pray for people. God has given us that authority. The reason he also didn't want them to take any provisions with them was because he wanted them to rely on him. And if you're here today and you don't feel like you have much, maybe you're wanting, you're in good company. Amen. Jesus and his disciples were that way too. They had to rely on God for everything, didn't they? Even the birds of the air have no place to call home. And the Savior of the world had no home to call his own, not even a place to rest his head, right? He wants those disciples to trust fully on God, not in their own provision. So he's asking them to go and allow God to do providing, that God might prove himself Jehovah Jireh, our provider. So many times, I think, in our community, in our culture today, we're too prosperous because we have this drive-through mentality. Whatever we want, we can get it right like that. We have money in our pocket. We have food in our belly. We have a roof over our head. Why would we need a God? Because I believe out there in the world, that's the way a lot of people think. And it's only at those times in our lives, in my life, when I found out that when God is the only thing that I have, that he truly is the only thing that I needed. Amen. He is our provider. He shows himself faithful to these 12. And he also told them to go into a house. It says, whatever house you entered, stay there. Not to be moving around. You don't go house hunting. You don't go shopping for one house that might be receptive to you because they have better food than the other. Stay in that house. And in the early church, remember, that's where the churches were. It was in people's homes. Whoever was receptive to the disciples and receptive to Jesus, that's where their churches were. Their believers would come and congregate there, and that was kind of like a base of operations. You remember the house of Lydda in Joppa? That was the way it was. And even today in cultures outside of the United States, a lot of churches, that's where their houses. And Nathaniel Brandy were in India, and that's where what they would do. They would go and they would share the gospel, and if somebody was a believer, and they would allow them to come into their homes, and they would invite their friends and their families over if they were willing, and they would have church. And that's the way God designed it to be. And that's the way in the book of Acts, the early church worked as well, right? So God had reasons for the things that he was doing and asking them to go with no tunic and no food and just stay in those houses. But he also gave them specific instructions also as what to do if they were not accepted in a town, right? If people do not welcome you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave their town as a testimony against them. And what that was, Jesus instructed them to do this because those religious Jews, whenever they would enter in and into a Gentile country or a Gentile community, before they would leave, you know, they were all about not being unclean, right? So before they would leave, they would shake the dust off of their feet. So as when they entered into Jewish land, that they wouldn't defile that holy ground. So Jesus is instructing his disciples, and they're in Judea, right? They're in Galilee. So he's telling them, if that happens, if we're not accepted, you do that as a sign and a testimony against them. That you're not just rejecting the disciple, you're rejecting God and the Messiah. So then it says this, it says, so they set out and went from village to village, preaching the gospel and healing people everywhere. They're seeing their faith being put into action and God being faithful to what he's promised. You know, so many times we want to shirk back when we have the Holy Spirit's unction that we should talk to somebody or do something in the name of the Lord. What will people think? What if I fail? Am I the only one that's been there? Because we fear man more than we fear God sometimes, I believe. What will they think? What will they say? Will I be accepted or will I be rejected? I think in a lot of ways, fear of man and what they may think or say hinders us in our ability to serve the Lord more than we know. the study of history. I like studying history, and I kind of like Teddy Roosevelt and a lot of the things that he was able to overcome in his life when he was a young, sickly boy, and he went out west, and he made himself strong with the fresh air, and he became a pretty good leader and a warrior for the country of the United States. And one of the quotes attributed to him is this: "It's not the critic who counts. It's not the one who points out where the strong man stumbled or where the doer of deeds could have somehow done them better. The credit goes to the man in the arena whose face is covered with dust and sweat and blood, who knows the great devotions, the great enthusiasm, who tries and tries again, and he still errs. But he also knows that if he succeeds, the triumph of high achievement. But he also knows that if he fails, that he least failed while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold, timid souls who know neither victory nor defeat." And when I hear that quote, I'm reminded of the book of Revelations and the letters to the church about being lukewarm. Because you're lukewarm, you're neither hot or cold, I'm about to spew you out of my mouth. God has given us his spirit. He's given us power to do things that we can't think we can do. And it's through faith we are able to do immeasurably more than we can even ask or imagine, amen. Sometimes my human feeble mind gets in the way of God's faith and his wanting to work in people's lives. A classic example of my not trusting God came when, out of the blue, 2 weeks before school season was to start a few years ago, my teacher's son comes to me and told me, "Daddy, I feel like the Lord's calling me to go and serve missionaries and teach their kids in India." He'd only been teaching school 1 year, and he had miraculously, and my feeble mind again was thinking this: Nathaniel, God gave you a full 4-year scholarship. He allowed you, after you graduated, to have your choice in your own hometown of teaching either in the high school or junior high. And you've only got 1 year under your belt, and 2 weeks before school starts, you're going to go to the superintendent of the schools and tell them that you feel called to go to India for the year to teach missionary kids. You can kiss that job goodbye. How are you going to live? You don't have any money. What are you going to do? God will provide. And God showed himself faithful. You know what? He went and he talked to that superintendent of the schools. And he said, "You know what? This is going to make you a better teacher. You go with our blessings, and when you come back, your job will be waiting for you." Amen. God provides. God will accomplish his work. We just have to have the faith, even though we can't see it, to do it. I got a song I want to play for you, if you can get that on. Jonathan, can you get that? And this song stirs something in me because I want to do something great for God. I don't want to be held back by my own fear. I want to do something big. Listen to the words of this. Something so big. You know, if we look around at our family, faith family here at Harvest, we can see God doing great things, big things, all the time. You know, I shared an example of Nathaniel, but I know the faith that Yolanda has to raise money for this new facility for the Pregnancy Care Center. And it seemed like an enormous task, but they keep getting closer and closer all the time, and I pray that you would support her in that. We see, you name any family member of Jeff Fredericks, even Jeff, but they have that faith, they have that dream of doing something big for Jesus, and they're leaving this country, and they're going to the far reaches of the world. Keep Jesse and Emily in your prayers as they prepare to go to South Africa again. Abigail's in Perth as a midwife. Jeff and his multi-trips to Romania, Bulgaria, Mexico, wherever. You know, they go wherever the Lord leads them. We have people that are dreaming big and want to do great things for God, and they are not only doing it or just dreaming it, they're doing it, folks. They're putting their faith into action. And let me just end with this. Verse 7 and chapter 9. It says, so they set out and they went from village to village preaching the gospel and healing people everywhere. Family, what good is it if we just come here on Sundays and receive a word and just keep it to ourselves? God never designed this church to work that way. We come and we meet corporately and we love on people. We can love you here. We can love you everywhere. But what we want is for this message, this love of God to leave this facility and go out and impact the world as you know it, your world, wherever you are. You may be the only Jesus some people see. It might be that beautiful smile that they see when they walk into Casey's. It might be an unwed teenage mother that walks into the Pregnancy Care Center for the first time. But God can use each and every one of us right where we're at and have an impact that's greater than we know in the world as we know it. So let's go out and be Jesus' hands and feet. Be the light of the world to somebody today. Because I tell you what, you know, and I've shared it before, that sharing the gospel with somebody has eternal impact. Eternal impact. It might change their lives for eternity. You might be a doctor that finds a cure for cancer. People still going to die, amen? You might be in the contracting business building things, Graver Agribuilders or Graver Construction, and build the tallest skyscraper in the world. But as we've seen in the World Trade Centers coming down, they're going to tumble too. In the end times, it says that not one stone will be left on top of another. The only thing that has eternal value is those that we share Jesus with who are receptive to that and come to know him. And you have the power to do that. No matter where you're at in your walk with Jesus, you can share the Jesus that you know with somebody that you know. Amen. God just didn't send out those 12. Later on, he's going to send out 72. But in Matthew 28, he sent us all out. I want everybody that I know to see Jesus one day in heaven. Even some people I got to love, I just don't like very well. You know what I mean? Let's go to the prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come before you. And Lord, I hope that this message is stirred in the hearts of these men and women in within this room, Father. And Jesus, as you said, those who have ears, let them hear. Father, I thank you for my family here. Lord, I know that they are doers and are not just hearers of this word. So I pray that as they go out and we proclaim the gospel of Jesus to this community and to wherever we may be, Father, that you would not let it return void to you, Father, that it would bear good results, that people might be healed, demons may be cast out, and Father, those that are walking dead might be brought back to life in Jesus Christ. Father, I just pray that that your Holy Spirit would empower us to do extraordinary things, things that we can't even imagine in our own minds right now. I thank you for what you're doing and going to do. Lord, we ask that you be glorified. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.